Well, good evening, everyone. If you'll be turning in your Bibles. 12. We looked at chapter 11, David's sin with Bathsheba. We have a comment on that. In 1 Kings chapter 15, in verse 5, it says, "Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." That's quite a testimony. Apart from this one incident, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But boy, this was a doozy. It was just in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. But as we're going to see, that had some pretty powerful repercussions for the rest of his life. And we thought a little bit about that last week, how that oftentimes we make decisions without a consciousness of the full force of these decisions. We can make decisions for good. We can make decisions for bad without knowing at the moment the tremendous repercussions. And so we saw in chapter 11 that in one afternoon, probably in just an hour's time, David, he looked on a woman that was bathing from his vantage point on top of his roof. He looked and he saw Bathsheba. He saw her. He lusted after her. He took her. And before it was all over, as a result of that one look, he had broken 5 of the 10 commandments. Now you've got to the rest of the evening going through you in your mind trying to number those. There were 5 commandments he broke. It all started with a look. It all started with a look. And that look turned into lust. And that lust turned into adultery. And that adultery resulted in a cover-up and lies and deception. And ultimately, it ended up in murder. The murder of her husband Uriah, as well as the loss of life of other good, faithful soldiers. Uriah was one of David's mighty men, willing to sacrifice his life for David's honor. Instead, he gave his life for David's sin. So when we come to chapter 12, commentators estimate that it's been roughly a year, could have been longer than a year, since that incident with Bathsheba and since the death of Uriah. During that year, as we're going to see, David was a miserable man. He knew what he had done. He's the one that wrote Psalm 139, which makes it clear there's nowhere to go when you're trying to hide from God. There is no such thing as hiding from God. There are no secret sins. And David, because of his sin and the guilt and the shame and the cover-up and all the lives that were impacted, David was a miserable man. We mentioned the fact that David wrote Uriah's death warrant, and he gave it to Uriah to give to Joab to carry out the plan that would end up in Uriah's death. So Joab knew about it. The soldiers knew about it. You have to wonder about the families of the soldiers that were lost when they retreated and left Uriah in a vulnerable position, which resulted in his death. David had plenty to be worried about, not to mention just living under the weight of the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. Be sure your sin will find you out. And the very last verse, the very last sentence, and the last verse of chapter 11, verse 27 of 2 Samuel 11 really frames chapter 12. And this is what we read. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord was not happy with what David had done. And, you know, you might say, well, was the cover-up successful? Well, I don't even think it makes sense to talk about a cover-up being successful. Yes, Uriah was dead, but you could put two and two together and figure out, knowing that David was the one responsible for Uriah's death and now Bathsheba's pregnant, and people had to figure out what was going on. David, having committed both adultery and murder, two capital crimes. And what we read in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews chapter 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, is not only true today, and you can count on that, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If you're a genuine believer and you continue in sin, ultimately, in God's time, chastening will be your lot. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. True in the New Testament, but it was true in the Old Testament as well. So let's read chapter 12, starting at verse 1, and we're going to go down to the first part of verse 15 and hope to consider these words tonight, these verses. So, chapter 12 and verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy wives under thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things, more and more. I would have done even more for you. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and has taken his wife to be thy wife, and has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine house, and I will take thy wives before eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. And for thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto him, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. The Lord bless the reading of his word tonight. Consider this powerful section of the word of God. Basically, the verses that we've read together break down into three sections. We begin with David being confronted with by Nathan. He confronts Nathan. That's the first part. The second part, David is dealt with by the word of God. And then thirdly, we see David pardoned by God's mercy. And in order for us to really appreciate what we've read here tonight, I think it will be helpful to try to get inside David's mind and his heart and understand something about what he was thinking and what he was feeling in his heart in regards to what he had done. That's really the only way that we can really appreciate, you know, what we see here tonight. And we know what was going on in David's life because of the Psalms that he wrote in connection with this. And I want to just look at a couple of Psalms. I want to start in chapter 31. And what we're going to see is simply this. David, because of unconfessed sin in his life, David was a miserable man. He might have put on a happy face during the day with those that he was interacting with, but in his heart of hearts and in the depths of his soul, David was a miserable man because of his unconfessed sin. And this went on for month after month after month. As I said, commentators think it was at least a year, possibly even up to 2 years. We don't know exactly. Psalm 31, listen to what he says, verse 9. Have mercy upon me, Lord. And my belt, for my life is spent with grief, and my are consumed. Now, those are words of a man who is tormented because of unconfessed sin. Chapter 32, here's what we read beginning in verse. Forgiven, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. He knew those to be true, what we just read in those two verses. He believed in the truth of those things, and yet he wasn't. Verse 3, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. David wrestled upon his bed. He had soul trouble because of his unconfessed sins. There's a proverb that we find in chapter 28, and it really gives a nice synopsis of David's situation. It says in Proverbs 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That is a wonderful synopsis of the verses that we just read. He that covers his sin shall not prosper, but he, whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8 that he who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And that's exactly what David was experiencing. And so, we understand the situation that David's in. He is a miserable man. He is living a lie, and it's eating him alive. He's tossing and turning on his bed at night. The Lord's hand was upon him, and he understood that. But in his stubbornness and rebellion, he would not confess it. And so, God sends Nathan to him with a very startling message. And you know, this is the very same message. This is the same messenger. This is the same prophet that we read back in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel that came to David with a wonderful news, some of the greatest news David ever heard. And that was when David said, you know, it's in my heart to build God a house. Nathan came and said, speaking for God, he said, you know what? I don't need a house. I have never had a house. I've never asked for a house. I don't need a house. But rather than you build me a house, I'm going to build you a house. And not a physical house, but a spiritual house, as it were, a dynasty. And from your loins is going to come the Messiah. And he's going to set up a kingdom that shall never end. His throne shall be forever and ever and ever. And when David, you know, and of course, Nathan also pointed out, speaking for God, of all the things that, well, not all the things, but many of the things that God had done on David's behalf, how he took him from a shepherd boy and made him a shepherd king and brought Israel and Judah together under his rule and prospered him everywhere he went. God had done so much for David. And as if that wasn't enough, he goes on to say, and furthermore, from your descendants will come the Savior of the world, whose reign shall never end. His throne will be established forever and ever. And it overwhelmed David. This was the message of Nathan. So Nathan in chapter 7, just five chapters earlier, was the bearer of some of the greatest news anybody could ever hear. And it overwhelmed David. He sat before the Lord, and you can go back and read it again, chapter 7, the second half. He pours out his heart before God in worship and praise. He's just overwhelmed. He can't believe that on top of all that God has done for him thus far, he's going to go even further and that the Savior is going to be known as the Son of David. This is the same Nathan. Now he comes with an altogether different story. And I think we can learn something from that. And it's this. That as you know, a prophet, the difference between a prophet and a priest, a priest speaks to God for man. A prophet speaks for God to man. A prophet is God's spokesperson. And everybody here that has the responsibility of declaring the truth of the Word of God, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're a speaker, whether you have a public ministry or a private ministry, or you maybe disciple somebody, you have the responsibility of teaching the Word of God, we need to recognize that it is our duty to declare the whole counsel of God. So my point is this. Nathan, in chapter 7, brought a wonderful message to David, and now he's bringing an altogether different message. But he didn't shy away. He was faithful to God to declare what God, the message that God had for Nathan. And you and I, when we minister the Word of God, we too need to be faithful to the whole counsel of God. Sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes it's hard. But it doesn't matter. We've got to be faithful like Nathan to declare what God gives us to speak, the good and the bad. The whole counsel of God. So he tells the story about the two men in the one city, the poor man with the one little lamb that ate of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom, which interesting, just as a little side note, notice that those three words in verse 3, speaking of the lamb, of course, that's a picture of Bathsheba, okay? The poor man is Uriah, obviously. The rich man is David. And the one little lamb that the poor man had speaks of his wife, Bathsheba. And it said, it did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom. Go back, if you will, to the previous chapter, chapter 11, verse 11, about halfway down. David is trying to get Uriah to go back home that he might have relations with his wife, that he might try to get off the hook. Of course, it didn't work. Notice what it says. Shall I then go into mine house? This is Uriah speaking, to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife. Eat, drink, lie. Just what we read here in verse 3. Ate of his own meat, drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. So then the traveler comes along, and the rich man takes the poor man's lamb and sacrifices it. And of course, this was infuriating to David. He got sort of taken up in the moment. He never put two and two together. You know, he was the rich man. It hadn't dawned on him yet. And he gets infuriated. And it says his anger was greatly kindled. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, this man, the man that has done this thing, shall surely die." A man that would do such a thing is worthy of death, he said, but only after he repays fourfold. You know, it's been pointed out many times before that oftentimes we tend to see weaknesses, faults, failures in other people that really are just reflections of our own weaknesses, of our own faults and our own failures. And I think that is why the Lord, and we find it in several of the Gospels, but in Luke chapter 6, the Lord says, verse 42, "Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." The Lord is teaching us something. You know, before we criticize somebody, you know, we should look within and see if we're not guilty of the same thing, maybe even to a greater degree. And, you know, this is nothing new. I was thinking about those of you who paid any attention at all to this war in Ukraine. There were numerous occasions where, and this is a common thing, when Russia was about to do something bad to Ukraine, they would accuse Ukraine of the very thing that they were just getting ready to do. And that's just how people operate sometimes, you know. So the Lord gives an important warning about that. And so David makes that statement. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Of course, his words came to pass in a very sobering way, because God exacted from him, and that's at a minimum. Maybe that Bathsheba was pregnant with died. We see that in the last half of the chapter. Another son, Amnon, was murdered. Absalom was slain, and Abijah was executed. David lost four sons. And he makes that statement there in verse 6. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And that's another lesson we're going to see. Sin can be forgiven, but there are consequences to sin. And there were consequences to David's sin. And so what we have is David being accused by Nathan there in verse 7. Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Right after David says, a person that would do such a thing ought to die after he's repaid fourfold. And then Nathan makes those piercing words, "Thou art the man." You're the man, David. You're the man. And we can only imagine how those words must have sunk into David's heart. And then he continues. He speaks for God. He says, "I anointed you king. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you this and that. There was no end to what I would have given you. And yet," verse 9, "you despised the commandment of the Lord and done evil in his sight. You killed Uriah with the sword. You took his wife to be your wife, and you've slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." It wasn't your sword. It was the sword of the children of Ammon, but you are 100% responsible because you orchestrated the whole thing. And now, as a result, we see the consequences. "The sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me." Verse 9, it says he despised the commandment of the Lord. Verse 10, he says, "You despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." And so he goes on and he further elaborates the judgment that's going to come upon David because of this sin, because of this cover-up. You know, it's a shocking thing when we read a verse like verse 9, "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord?" As I said, he broke 5 of the 10 commandments. And yet, this is the very same man. Now, think about this for a moment. This is the very same man that wrote these words, Psalm 40 and verse 8. "I do thy will, O my God, is within my heart." How can that be? How can David write such words? "I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy heart." And yet, God says through Nathan, "You have despised the commandment of the Lord." That's what sin does. That's what sin does. We can end up doing all kinds of things, and we can justify them and cover them up and excuse them and rationalize away. But sin is sin, and we know it in our heart of hearts. And when we live with unconfessed sin, we'll be as miserable as David was. And so what we have basically beginning at verse 7, where David says, "Thou art the man," all the way through verse 12, we have the Word of God at work in David's heart. And ultimately, he's going to confess the sin and he's going to repent. We're going to see that in a minute. But what we have is the working out of that well-known verse in Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's what the Word of God is. And that's what God uses in our life. That's the surgical scalpel, so to speak, that God uses in our life. And that's what God used in David's life. The words that Nathan spoke were the words of God, and they had the desired effect upon David. They exposed his sin. And so then we come to verse 13. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." David finally, after a year plus of living in misery, living with unconfessed sin, living with guilt and shame, finally comes to the point where he confesses. He says unto Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." Now, we know we know that his repentance was genuine. We know that it was genuine. When we come to Psalm 51, and that's a well-known psalm, and it's David's expression of this repentance, basically, after he's been exposed by Nathan the prophet. And we read Psalm 51 and we get a sense of a genuine sense of guilt and repentance. And that's really what's at the heart of the matter. It's genuine repentance. You know, we read in Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 and verse 21, it says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it takes to be saved. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is repentance? What is repentance? Repentance is what David is experiencing right now. Repentance is agreeing with God about our sin. What about faith? Agreeing with God about his Son. Acknowledging that he's the only answer for our sin problem. The word repent, literally, it carries the idea of saying the same thing. In other words, it's agreeing with God about our sin. And that's the point that David came to, and we see that from the words he penned in Psalm 51. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. He lived under this for a year or more. This is what he was feeling in his heart of hearts. My sin was ever before me. And then he says in verse 4, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. What does he mean when he says that thou mightest be justified? He says, against you and you only have I sinned, that you might be justified. In other words, that you might be declared right. In other words, David is saying, God, I agree with you. You are right in your condemnation of my sin. You were right and I was wrong. I agree with you. I have sinned against you. Now, is God the only one that he sinned against? No. I mean, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah. He sinned against his family. He sinned against his body. The list goes on and on and on. But principally, when it comes to forgiveness and being restored to a right relationship with God, the main thing is our sin against God. There's an important distinction to be made between repentance and remorse. Judas was remorseful, okay? You can be sorry for your sin, sorry because of the consequences of your sin. Maybe you're sorry you got caught. That's not the same as repentance. Repentance is a deep felt sorrow because we've sinned against a thrice holy God. There's a big difference between repentance and remorse. David went way beyond remorse. Yes, David was sorry for what he did, and there were some serious consequences throughout his life. His life was never the same again because of this sin. Was he forgiven? Yes, he was forgiven. The scripture makes that clear. But it's a very serious thing. And David came to know God's forgiveness because he was willing to genuinely repent, agree with God. God, you're right in your condemnation of me. I've been covering it up. I've been living a miserable life because of this unconfessed sin. And he goes on and he says, you desire truth in the inward parts. Purge me with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And so on and so forth. He goes on and he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. David was a broken man. He had a broken spirit and a contrite heart. God would not despise that. And so we read those wonderful words. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. The penalty was remitted, but the consequences remain. The penalty remitted, but the consequences remain. And then he says in verse 14, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. You know, I've long had this suspicion. It really goes way back to. Do y'all remember Jimmy Swaggart? Some of you oldie goldies will remember. Well, and how he fell. He came crashing down because of moral sin. And I remember hearing a message by John MacArthur on the fall of Jimmy Swaggart. And essentially what his message was this, what he had to say was, thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. I want to tell you, your testimony is the most important thing you've got. I remember hearing Boyd Nicholson tell of when he was a little boy, he went to his mom one day and growing up in Scotland. He said, Mom, what's character? And I'll never forget the answer. She said, son, character is something that takes a lifetime to build and 5 minutes to lose. 5 minutes to lose. And when we lose our integrity, our moral integrity, when we lose our testimony, we give the enemies of the Lord great occasion to blaspheme. And I have a sneaking suspicion that the Lord takes it more seriously than we do. And in the coming day, there's going to be many that are going to really, they may not be sorry for their sin now, but in a coming day, I suspect they'll be very sorry for their sin because of the damage it does to the name and the cause and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to guard our testimonies. So what are you saying? Are you saying that you can commit murder and adultery and live in the guilt and shame and all because of unconfessed sin and then just like that be forgiven? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. And David came to know something of it, but he had to come to that point of genuine repentance, genuine sorrow over his sin, to that point where he would say, I have sinned against thee. Against thee only have I sinned. It's not that he hadn't sinned against others, but the key thing was he had sinned against a holy God, and he came to a point where he was willing to confess it. Of course, it took Nathan pointing the finger, you're the man, David, you're the man. And he came to that point, and he was forgiven. And that's a wonderful thing, because I'm afraid there are probably a lot of people like David in that situation that went on for a year or more, living in sin, living in misery, tossing and turning at night, all because of unconfessed sin. And the answer is right there, just like David. It just needs to be repented of, and it needs to be confessed. And God is willing and ready to forgive. May the Lord help us all to guard our testimony and see devastating things can happen from even one careless afternoon. It's amazing. And we'll further as we continue on some of the ramifications of David's sin.